With the immediacy and shortage of details found only in the Gospel of Mark, we have the conjoined stories today of the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan River, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and the arrest of John the Baptist. These stories actually do follow back-to-back in the other gospel tellings of these events, but Matthew and Luke both have these three events in much greater detail, especially the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. All we get from Mark is that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. The Spirit descended upon him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven proclaiming Jesus as the Son, the Beloved, with whom God is well pleased. No sooner has the voice spoken than the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by Satan. As one preacher noted, Jesus didn't even have a moment to acknowledge his belovedness before he's cast out or driven into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. The wilderness is a lonely and dangerous place, known to be a place where folks meet their deepest, darkest fears and their own personal demons. Folks either find themselves in the wilderness or lose themselves entirely there. If you've been to the wilderness, truly entered into that place known as wilderness, you know what that experience is like. Some have truly experienced this wilderness, and some of us have only had a little glimpse. Even in Mark's very much to the point of way of relaying the events of the life of Jesus, he lets us know that in the wilderness where Jesus was being tempted, he was with wild beasts. Not only is his soul in danger because of the temptations put forth by Satan, his very life is in danger because there are wild beasts, which we can presume might just as soon eat Jesus as any other available wilderness prey. Mark wants us to know that this is a very human situation for Jesus. The threat is real. The temptation is not something to be taken lightly or ignored. Jesus is in serious danger, and the angels wait on him. Every time I've considered this passage in the past, I've glossed over that last bit of Mark's description of Jesus in the wilderness. Yes, he is tempted by Satan. Yes, there are wild beasts. And yes, the angels waited on him. And in my mind, it seemed that Jesus had a built-in wait staff of heavenly hosts, making sure that he wasn't too much in the wilderness or too threatened by the wild beast. The angels, to me, were a buffer of sorts, something that made the time in the wilderness and the temptation of Jesus a little less real than whatever wilderness and temptations I, as a legitimately flawed human being, might experience. That's not what Mark is trying to show us here. Not that Jesus got a halfway wilderness and temptation experience, but that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, and that the temptations that Satan proposed tested him to his very core. Matthew and Luke give the details of these temptations, which we will get in subsequent years. So the angels were not waiting on Jesus in a serving sort of way, bringing him cool towels for his head or fresh bottles of water to quench his desert thirst. No, they were waiting on him, waiting to see if Jesus could resist the temptation. Just like the heavenly host waited with bated breath when the angel Gabriel visited Mary to see if she would agree to be a part of God's plan. Again, they wait to see if Jesus will make it through, both spiritually and physically. And he does. But it does not seem that this was necessarily a foregone conclusion. Jesus, just like his mother before him, could have said no. Could have decided that this was just too much to ask of one person. But he did not. He lived as we do, experienced life just as we do, and gave us an example to follow. Temptation and its offspring, sin, are not topics that we really want to discuss. We just as soon avoid these sort of squirmy conversations altogether. But there are times when we cannot. One of the most discussed questions in my time as a priest is, are all sins equal? Certainly, murder is worse than the pervasive little white lie. Probably. But who really knows how God rates sin? And what about temptation, after all? We're all tempted to tell those little white lies, but very few of us are actually tempted to murder. At least I hope that's the case. Are all temptations equal? Are temptations specific to each individual? Are there temptations that are universal? And it does seem that each of us have temptations that are particular to us, or at least are not particular to everyone. A very, very trivial example of this is that I keep a bowl of chocolates in my office all the time. So specifically, because chocolate is not in any way a temptation for me. There's no shortage of folks, however, who cannot resist the urge to eat a piece of chocolate if it is right there in front of them. For some folks, this temptation is not a real life hazard. But for others, one piece is just not enough. And there can be a real problem. As I said, this is not an issue that most of us would consider to be seriously detrimental to the spiritual well-being. But there are those sorts of temptations that affect some individuals and not others. You can probably think of any number of those on your own, especially if you're thinking about the temptations that other people have. What I want us to think about together is not the temptations that we either individually or corporately have to do something, like cheat or steal or lie, but the temptation which, not kept at bay, becomes its offspring, sin, which is to do nothing. If you've been in this part of the church for a long time, you might have heard this referred to as the sin of commission or the sin of omission, or as we acknowledge in our general confession, things done and left undone. It seems that the shared temptation in our world, and that we have on so many occasions succumbed to, is the temptation and subsequent sin to do nothing. To come up with any number of reasons to excuse our lack of action for the good of the world as justified. We say things like our hands are tied, nothing can be done, or worse even, we blame others for the fact that nothing changes. Dear people of God, beloved by God, body of Christ in the world, we cannot allow ourselves to be molded by the world and throw up our hands as those who have no hope that the world can be a better or safer place, that our world can be the place that God intended it to be. We are the people that God intended to make a difference in the world. If we're going to be tempted, let us be tempted to be bold, to the point of being perceived in the eyes of the world as being foolish. Let us be tempted to strive to make a difference in our world, no matter the cost. Let us be tempted to show the world what God's people can do when they are fearless in doing what is right to restore the world as God created it to be, where people matter more than anything else. Imagine. Where people matter more than anything else. And love determines how decisions are made. Let us be tempted and succumb to doing what is right for the good of all people. Amen.